Okay, folks. Yes, I am in competition with baby pictures, but it's more than baby pictures. There's a whole network of things for which we're thankful. The sheer, incredible, powerful, creative power of our God and the design of this work, which also includes grandma and grandpa and loving family, loving church family around him and siblings and mom and dad. I mean, God's design, pardon me, I can get off on that. I'm gonna ask the blessing. Let's pray. Father, very simply, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you bring your word alive. Let us be the ones who hear, and let your word be heard. Let us see how you have worked and bring it to reality in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This story, this Bible story that we've been looking at, this Bible story, after sitting quietly in our memories for decades, the story of David and Goliath, after sitting in our memories for decades, has gently attracted our attention. And that's sort of like the editorial but it's not necessarily. Because you guys have known this story too for decades, some of you. Others of us aren't that old, but we know about this story of David and Goliath. And it has gently attracted our attention. God acts in this story, and the more we pay attention to this story, the more he molds our questions and the answers, and then he answers them. This story has amazed us. By the way, David killed Goliath and thereby defeated the Philistines. And mostly that's what most people remember. David threw the sling and killed Goliath. But God records and tells this whole story from beginning to end, so that we, in the 21st century, may see his work, how he moves things, how he moves people to accomplish his work of redemption. This story, at least this story begins, and I haven't paid much time with it, and I won't, but it really does start with God, through Samuel, anointing David, and that's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. I'm going to open up my Bible to that. And I didn't have it set to that, but First Samuel 16:13, just a brief phrase, well, verse. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose right after that. Samuel rose and went to Ramah. There's a beautiful, beautiful story with that, which you may remember. But this is the end point of that particular part. And this is the point that I want, that's important here. God, through Samuel, has anointed David. And he's going to work. God is going to work. I have spoken. Now, this is the third Sunday, I believe. And I want to quickly point out what God's work before the text that we're going to use today. By the way, the text we're going to use today is 1 Samuel 17, verses 33 to 37. David before Saul. It's God moves, changes Saul's heart. However, to begin with, this story, 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 1. The people of Israel moved, the Philistines were out here, and they moved into a defensive position to do battle. And that was great. They were eager for that because, first place, they were going to be safe up there. However, while they were sitting in that safe position, they were on one side of the hill, they were up on the hill, the Philistines were up on the hill on the other side. The people of Israel knew that if the Philistines came down, the people of Israel could womp on them. They weren't going to be able to, they weren't going to be able to get to Israel. However, the Philistines standing on this other side of the valley, through Goliath, boomed defiance. Israel all of a sudden realized, to their dismay, and that's the Bible, that's the word the Bible uses. They may have sort of been safe right now, but they couldn't move out, and they were kind of stuck. And I say that kind of stuck. It's so much more than that. Putting their protection first, had paralyzed them. In some ways, that was a good position, but in effect, they were paralyzed. They couldn't do what God wanted them to do. The New Testament, there are several New Testament passages that directly apply to this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's in the middle of a very powerful set of passages. But again, that's the point. And that is repeated almost word for word in Mark and in Luke. And I can give you those verses. Saving our lives loses it. God wants them to trust Him. God wants them, as His redeemed people, to move out and claim the territory. He doesn't want them stuck up on a hill. And then the scene shifts. Verses, I don't have them marked down here. It's 12 through 20 or so. The scene shifts to David and Jesse, with his dad, in their home, apart from the battlefield, and that's the point. The answer In this story, the answer to that paralysis does not come from within the paralysis. We're not going to see. We have to reach outside. We have to get our mind away from this. It encloses us. Trying to protect ourselves keeps us. Well, we can't do God's work. We can't do the stuff God wants as long as we're enclosed in this paralysis of saving ourselves. So God moves on David and Jesse and moves David from home to the battlefield. God has moved Israel from a position of eagerness and confidence to dismay and vulnerability. God has moved David from home with Jesse to the battlefield. David is still an innocent kid, an innocent young man. We don't know his age. He is young. The scene shifts. David comes to the battlefield with no intention to do battle. An innocent kid, not expected to fight. God moves David from this innocence, from this not worried about a thing, to committing to the battle. That's a movement God does. That's the anointing at work. David hears and understands Goliath's threat. David hears. That's a specific passage. And then he gets incensed. He gets mad. He believes that this is an uncircumcised Philistine. He's not covered by God. The covenant doesn't protect him. The covenant does protect us when we're in the covenant, when we're in Christ and being his people. Eliab then, that is, Eliab is David's oldest brother. So he would be 10 years older or something like that. He was in the army. Eliab hears. So we've got David hears Goliath. Eliab hears David, and David's anger, and David's astonishment. Eliab hears with understanding of what David believes, and he is greatly offended. What David is believing is that not only is Goliath not protected by the covenant, we are. And anybody under the covenant, this is what David believes, can challenge Goliath and win because we are covered by the covenant. And David is astonished that nobody in the army has stepped up because he knows very well, David knows very well, that he can defeat, he can go up against Goliath. Anybody can. Eliab hears this, and that's an offense to Eliab. David believes God does not protect the uncircumcised Philistine so that anyone in the covenant can successfully battle Goliath. Eliab hears that and he is offended. And then this dialogue, David repeats it. Those words then are heard. And that's also in Scripture. David heard, Eliab heard, and the words are heard. They offend the entire army. and the entire army is angry with it. And the rumor gets around. The words are heard and understood. By the virtue of his logic, they send David to Saul, to the king. And by virtue of his logic, what David has felt and understood under the covenant, if nobody else is going, I have to go. I can go. I will go. David starts out as this innocent kid and ends up being willing to be the warrior. Sort of. His understanding isn't really that he's going to be the warrior. It's that he's going to confront Goliath. He must go. And he's in front of Saul. And that's where our passage begins today. Saul sits there on his throne, and I'm going to be Saul for just a few minutes. Not really an honorable place to be that particular king. But Saul, sitting in this throne, although it's in the field, I don't know that it was a throne, but effectively it was his kingship. It certainly was his kingship. There's a set of immediate history that Saul had been the one who had made the decision to get up on the hill. Saul had been the one who had decided, we can't risk very much. This is a great place because we can be safe, and from there we can do battle, except we couldn't. Saul is sitting there with that mindset, protecting his life. And of course, the New Testament says he'll lose it. That's the frame for his thinking. And he is also aware. He can look out and see that Goliath. Hoo-hoo! Wow. Goliath. Goliath has size and weapons and skill. He sees those weapons and the skill and the size of Goliath. And that's his whole framework. It's going to, anybody that goes up against there is going to get, isn't going to be able to do anything. David is here in front of that mindset. David is standing there in front of Saul. Saul has internal questions, which he doesn't say, but, well, all the reasons that stopped him and any soldier, this kid, this guy in front of me, all the reasons that stop us are going to apply double to him, triple to him. His thought, how can this young man, how can this youth even think about going before Goliath? That's his honest thought. How can he can't even imagine. He can hardly imagine any of his main soldiers going up against Goliath. And he looks at David and he thinks, how can he go against Goliath? And he speaks the next thought and he justifies the thought. He says to Saul, he says to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you're a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. He just speaks the logic which supports his perspective. It was interesting to note, he doesn't say, "No, you can't go," as the king might have said and could have by virtue of his authority, which I think is a measure of how shaken Saul was. It could be a measure of a whole lot of things, but he could have said as king, no. Instead, he says asserts this truth. And he asserts it. And instead of saying no, he gives the chance for David to speak. And so David responds. With the first part of David's response. And we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 to 36. You're welcome to follow along. I will be reading it. It's good to follow along. It'll be fine just to listen. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." This part of David's answer answers Saul on Saul's own terms. "I have gone against lion and bear. I have been tested, and I have even a lion and a bear. I've killed them. I can handle that." Now he says more in a moment. Don't get up in arms. But this answers this answers Saul on Saul's own terms. But God is about more. God says, "You're thinking this way. Now listen, Saul. There's more." And so David gives a second part of his answer. I will insert just a little bit of a word as to why I'm dividing this up. It's because of in the King James and the New King James, it has that word "moreover." Other versions just put the word "and" there. As little as that sounds, the text divides that, uses that to divide off these two aspects. And looking at that as two different aspects says something. It says, first, David answers Saul on his terms. And second, David adds a crucial fact which responds to Saul on God's terms. The first two-thirds of verse 37. "Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the lion, from the paw of the lion, and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul may be asking if David has the skill and the raw strength to defeat Goliath, to confront Goliath. That's the framework that he has to work with, sadly. David answers that he does have much of that, But, he adds, it is God who delivers. And that's the point God has for Saul right now, and later on, all of the people of Israel. Guys, says David, this is an uncircumcised Philistine. In the context of what God is doing, we can defeat him because we are under the covenant and we can step out under God. He adds that, and I want to just reiterate, David answers that it's God that delivers. David answers that impulse that put them on the side of the hill. You don't deliver yourself. David answers that impulse of our own that Jesus challenges. You try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're in me and you risk your life in me, you will save it. The point of this whole passage that I'm teaching today is that Saul changes, sort of. So I'm going back to Saul. Saul listened. I can't say Saul heard in the same way that David heard, Eliab heard, and the words were heard. He didn't hear everything. He didn't fully understand and fully accept, and there's reasons for that come up later. But he listened. However, he did hear something. This last part must have struck a deep chord, where David states that God delivers. Saul remembered, as Saul is sitting there looking at David, and David has said, God delivers. He remembers an event in his life. When he first became king. We're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 6 and verse 11. And I'm not going to read, there's two passages before that. 1 Samuel 10, 1, Samuel anoints Saul. Saul remembers that. And 1 Samuel 10, 10, after he had been anointed, he'd been filled with the Spirit of God and become a different person. Saul remembered that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God on him, moved a great deal, powerfully, so that in 10:10, 1 Samuel 10:10, Saul prophesied under the anointing. In this passage, 1 Samuel 11, chapter 6, says, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. He had experienced the falling of the Spirit of God on him. And then verse 11, so it was, and it brought success. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites till the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. There's some details here we don't need to mess with. But the thrust is, Saul's sitting here with David saying about his own experience, about David's experience, God delivered me. Saul sits here and remembers these things. God does deliver. I know it can happen. Now Saul, so he said, go, and the Lord be with you. A bit tepid, but he had changed his mind. He had started saying, you can't do it. And now he's saying, go. Tepid or not, it was the approval God needed him to have. God would continue to work to deal more with this. But eventually, David, of course, would replace Saul as king. But for now, David's anointing, the Holy Spirit has worked to move Saul. And that's the story I'm presenting today. God has moved Saul. God has moved Saul to understand, at least to give some possibility, that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit within us, can do something. And we can trust that. And we just can't let ourselves be tied up in a defensive stand. Now, I've been talking about David and Goliath, and I've given some events, and I've shown how I've read the story. The story is before us. Now it's time to ask, and we'll ask it again, how does this speak to you? What does this challenge you? And by the way, I want to note, this is not a passage about comfort. There are lots of verses about comfort, and we need to delight in them. This is not that one of those. This is a passage of challenge. I want to... David's life and our life, the life of all of Israel and the life of the church has meaning. Your life has meaning and purpose in Christ. It's more than just that there is a task to accomplish. There's redemption going to be accomplished through us individually, through us as a community. And that's another issue here. This is a story of community, not of one person. I want to give a testimony of how this has spoken to me. I had studied this story, and it had gradually risen in my heart, to use the Christianese. And it had great life. It was beautiful. And I developed the sermons, and I've had the opportunity to preach at the shelter, and so I preached it. It wasn't as full as this is, but I preached it. I had the chance. And I kept studying it, and it, not a lot, but it had meaning. And I was thinking, you know what, I probably should bring this to family ministries. I mean, this is the Word. And so I made a couple of tepid, I've already used that word, offers. You know, if nobody else is preaching, I can preach this. And of course there was no, you know, somebody else was going to preach, and so I didn't, and I don't think it had even been given. That's all right. It didn't get there. And then I thought, this really is the Word, and it's a great story. And then David's belief kept challenging me. Anybody under the covenant can act. Anybody can do it under the covenant. And so finally, I had to make the point. I had to say, as I said to a couple of the elders more than once, look, I do have this word, and I really need to give it. I need to bring it. So here I am, for better or ill. The point is, this word can speak in different ways. Are you David, who has seen that something should be happening here? Are we Goliath? Are we the stalled Philistines? Yes, honey, thank you. Are we perhaps the stalled Philistines too, but I meant the stalled Israelites. Are we Saul that has been protecting ourselves? Is the church at large paralyzed when it shouldn't be? Let that work in you. But I want to end by asserting that other phrase that is just so important. You, your life has meaning and purpose in Christ. Read this word, understand it, grow in it. Amen. I asked last week if there are any questions, and I'll open that up here. Does anybody want to share if it says something to you? Or do you have a question about this? Or do you want to challenge me? If
not, where exactly does it say that David was convinced that any of the other soldiers could have done what he did?
His astonishment.
I'm looking for that, and I cannot find it.
All right. A valid question. For what he doesn't do, he certainly believes he can go up against Goliath. I mean, he says that expressly to the king. But he doesn't. Partly by the astonishment or the offense, the soldiers would not have been offended. They would have been amused if David had said, well, I can do this. David, because of that, and there may be more, but, you know, because of that, some notion that the soldiers were somehow responsible got through to Eliab and then got through to the rest of the army. Saul's tepid response says something a little bit different. He's specifically not enraged. Eliab is enraged, as it says specifically. That's where I get much of that. It does offend the soldiers. He doesn't go immediately. He gives other people the chance to go. Does that... Yes, and I've been making a point that the Spirit of God is active here. One of the ways the Spirit of God is active is not just by... I mean, he could have made Saul just say, go. He didn't. There was a process to be worked through here. And the God that can work step by step within the context of using people's attitudes is a stronger God than God, the God that says out of anger, I'm going to replace you all. No. Moses said in that story, you can't just... That's not a God that's worthy of worship. The God that's worthy of worship, and I'm paraphrasing Moses in a previous story. The God that's worthy of worship is the God that stays with us and builds us up. The God that's worthy of worship may do some supernatural things beyond which we don't see, and that's fine. But he also works with what David has in his heart. David comes into the picture with his understanding of the covenant. That's not a new thing. And you know, this God is active. God is active in more subtle ways than just poof, making Saul say, "Go ahead," or poof, David getting there and saying, "This guy is crazy. Forget it," and going up. No. God had to work through a whole set of things. He did work. He didn't have to. It is clearly possible, God supernaturally brought that about, brought several things about here. I, as the one who has studied this and bring this, I have to bring the way that God works in who and what the people already have. God, now, however, I said David brings an understanding of the covenant, and God uses that. God, as I understand the text, he says, this guy is not under the covenant, and we are. Well, David has learned that. That's not something... I guess it could be something that popped into his head. It doesn't have to be. It could be something way back here. It was worked into his heart and head. God's work. It's not like God isn't working. And it's not even like God isn't working supernaturally. But he's working in such a broad way. And I think that's a greater God. I think that's part of what Moses is saying is when... He says, you can't just replace them with my children. You've got to work your name for your name's sake, for the integrity of your depth, your character, your abilities. You've got to take us. You have to use the people that are here and not just simply make it happen. That may not entirely be satisfying, and we can take up more. I'm perfectly willing to. In fact, Monday nights we've been dealing with that to some degree, and we will. Go ahead.
I was just going to say I wouldn't have said anything if you hadn't asked.
I did ask. I did ask, and I meant to, and I want to respect this notion that maybe I am downplaying in what I am preaching. I want to respect that notion.
Yeah, my concern is that I don't believe any of those other soldiers could have.
Yes.
He would have been killed. I think they would have been killed. Because God had David for that job. And he was doing something. And he had chosen that David for that job. And in our situation, I think that if we're in a state of paralysis or whatever, because our intentions are wrong, basically, because we're protect mode. You're calling it in protect mode.
Yeah.
I don't think we can just change our mind and think our way into a better place. I think the Holy Spirit, we have to look to God and ask God to change us. And then the Spirit can move us to a better place. I think it has to be a spiritual work rather than a decision that we make. You know what I'm saying? I
God
get the
sense. David with the Spirit. David.
That's
like
right.
Christ,
exactly.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He has to send them.
Exactly. Yeah, I agree.
But I don't think that contradicts what Kirk is saying.
And let's. If I'm saying that's not something Scripture is saying. I am wrong. Flat out. Number one, I did think, I had said, I have actually said inside my head, David says this, and God is saying that anybody can do this. We had a wonderful discussion. It has been good to be with the men on Monday nights after this. And that precise issue was brought up. Could really any of those soldiers have done it? And I've had to change my wording. I stand by firmly. David believes that any of the soldiers could have done it. I also stand by the truth that God says any of the soldiers could do it, but not as they were there. They built themselves under Saul's leadership into that position. And from that position, I'm not sure I'm making myself clear. They had a responsibility to move out. And they got to the place where they couldn't. They initially made decisions. It may have been by the time they got to the point where they're standing on the hill. No, they didn't have that response. They couldn't do it at that point. I don't think we can lift up the response, eliminate or dismiss our responsibilities before the Lord. And so that would lead precisely to what you're suggesting. We need to actively pursue the Lord. Actively pursue, Lord, this isn't going the way we thought it should. And we need to actively, Lord, open up your word. That's what I'm saying. That's not from this passage. I also have a guideline. I say what this word says. And we're going to look at what this word says. And this word doesn't say much on that. I think you're probably right. I'm going on a bit, so we'll wrap this up.
I don't mean to sound opposed to. I'm trying to see what you're seeing.
Yes. And that's good. And I'm not going to...
That's enough.
That's my wife speaking, saying that's enough.
We addressed your question adequately.
I am not going to say no. That's not right. I will say, and I still stand by, David's attitude. Now, what God's attitude is behind that, that's a little bit more open for discussion. And I fully respect the stuff. Let's keep it up. Let's keep it up. I'll be there Monday night with men. We can have more discussion later. After the other times I preach. Amen. Thank you.